Psalm 127 begins with these words, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." I don't plan on providing you a detailed explanation of that psalm, but I want to use those words as a jumping off point for the message tonight. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. This is a verse that has a lot of application to many areas of our life. In fact, I think it ties in with what Brother Mike was just saying about God using the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and using the base things of this world for His glory. The importance is that God does what He does according to His will and for His praise and His glory. And when we attempt to do things of our own effort and our own will and our own strength, this psalm indicates that that effort is in vain, that it's to no profit, that it's to no ultimate effect, because it's not according to the blessing and the power of God. What I'd like to speak about tonight is the idea of the church as the spiritual house of God. This is a theme and an image that's given to us in a number of places in the New Testament and throughout the Bible, the idea of the church as a spiritual house of God. Start by turning to Ephesians chapter 2, where this idea is presented to us in some very powerful language toward the end of Ephesians chapter 2. And starting in verse 19, he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now he had in this chapter, the context, in that context, he had established that God had now taken Gentiles and he'd made them one with the Jewish people in Christ, and that they were now part of one people, that they were now fellow citizens, here he says in this verse, and part of that household of God. Now, notice this. It says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Now here we have Paul giving us this image of a building like a temple. And he is saying that the fellow citizens that he's just speaking of are now built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone, that most important stone that is laying the foundation of this building. And the imagery is this building fitly framed together. Now, only God can truly build something that is designed to perfection. And as we look at this spiritual building, we'll see that it is truly a house that God is building. From the very beginning of the church is a church that God is building. I think of in the book of Acts where it talks about how the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And it's the Lord that does the work to build up His church. Now, He builds up His church with what are called living stones. And we see in this imagery what those living stones are. He says, verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." And then this, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now this is the beauty of the central concept of this, the church as a spiritual household, because it's a household where God Himself has chosen to dwell by His Spirit. He says, "Ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's turn to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, and see this imagery expanded a little bit. Peter writes in the second chapter, he says, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Here we have Christ pictured for us as a living stone, and saying that we as his people are coming unto him, him who by men in his day was rejected, was despised, was persecuted, was crucified, and yet was all along chosen of God and precious in the sight of God. And now his people today, though the world often may see him as not precious and not of great value, his people see him for what he is, as of great and precious value. And so they come unto him, and he says, ye also, verse 5, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So his people have come unto Christ, who is that living stone, and then they are built upon him, built together with him as lively stones themselves. So we're not just dead, static stones, but we're stones that are alive. We're living. And that building that God's building up is not just a building like the Old Testament temple, which was a figure of this temple that he's talking about here. Well, that was just a building. It was made out of stone, and it was made out of earthly materials that were inanimate. And it as a building, it sat there. And it didn't move, it didn't live, it didn't breathe, it didn't have life in and of itself. But it pictured a different kind of building that God would build in his church, which is one that's made up of living stones. So we can't point to a location and on this earth and say that right there is where the house of God is, but we can point to places where God's people are gathered together, like we are tonight, or like we do on Sunday mornings with our churches, and we can say that there, where God's people are, is the presence of the house of God. And we'll often use that language. We'll say, let's go to the house of God to worship. Well, what justifies us to call this place of worship the house of God? Well, what justifies us to say that is that God has promised to dwell in it by his Spirit. That he has said that he's made the church his habitation, a habitation of God by the Spirit. A couple other verses that I want to direct your attention to. Hebrews chapter 3 speaks about Christ as the builder of this household, as the maker of it. Hebrews chapter 3, it's written, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So here we have a comparison, and we see how Christ is like Moses, but also how Christ far exceeds Moses in this respect. For Moses was faithful in his house. Moses was faithful to the charge that God had given him and the role that he was given to play in the nation of Israel. Christ also was faithful, but the faithfulness of Christ and the significance of Christ far exceeds, he says, just like the builder of a house is worthy of far more honor than the house that's built. He says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" I think it's so important for us as we go about our life as believers in Jesus Christ, and we come to church and we sing hymns and we listen to the preaching of the word, that we recognize what we're really entering into when we do that. That we recognize that we're participating in something that is incredible, that is magnificent, that we are here called the house of Christ. He says, "Whose house are we?" Do you realize that if you are built into that house, if you are called to Jesus Christ, that you have become part of his house, of his dwelling place, where he has chosen in this world now to dwell, to place his presence in a special way. We have entered into something that is amazing. And I have a few points of application that I want to make of these truths that I'll get to here shortly. And one of those things is that I think it's important for us to recognize the privilege that we have in being part of his household, to recognize the importance and the significance of being in the house of God. God has designed his house as a place for us to be able to go and to be in his presence. In Psalm 27, the psalmist writes, David here writing says in verse 4, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about his people being the temple of God, being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that goes right along with what we were just been reading about his people being the house of God, the habitation of God through the Spirit. So when David here talks about desiring one thing of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to be able to go up to the house of the Lord and experience the presence of the Lord and the security of the Lord. He goes on, he says, "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Well, where do we go? Where do we go, like David went, to experience the presence of God's house? Where do we go to be in the house of the Lord? Well, we come right here to meet with God's people and worship. This is how God has ordained and designed that we're able to come into his presence in a special and significant and important way. So that's one point of application that I want to emphasize as we look at this. Another verse that I want to turn to is in Zechariah chapter 6. In Zechariah 6:12, there's a prophecy here of Christ. It says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." you see the magnitude of what we are given the privilege to be a part of. When it says, he shall build the temple of the Lord, it's talking about building up his spiritual household, his church. And we're given the privilege of being the part of that. A couple more scriptures that I'd like to look at in Hebrews chapter 12. Another application of this truth is to recognize that as we enter into the worship of God in His church, that we are participating in something that's bigger than just what we see with our eyes and perceive with our senses. That it's bigger than just ourselves and our small, insignificant lives. It's something that's great, of great magnitude. And we don't see it all the time because it's not something that we perceive with our natural senses. So if we always judge everything in our lives according to the flesh, then we'll miss out on the greater truths that are opened up to us through the revelation of God's Word. And that, I think that's one of the reasons God has given us His Word, is so that we can see things from God's perspective. We can see things that we wouldn't see if God hadn't told us that they exist. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, we have an image of something opened up to us that we might not know. If we were just to come here and to sing praises to God and to hear His Word, we might not realize that we are actually part of something so much bigger than just this congregation here tonight. We are part of something that's so much greater. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, he says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Well, did you realize what you've come to when you've come unto the people of God, when you've been called out by the Lord, that you have come unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem? In another place, Jerusalem, which is above, is called the mother of us all. It's our capital city. And he's saying you've come unto it, and you've come to an innumerable company of angels. We're participating in a praise and honor and worship of God that's taking place in heaven itself, where the angels are praising God. We're entering into that worship and participating in it. We're not physically there with those angels, but we're worshiping with them together. "And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." And if that weren't enough, he says, "and to Jesus Himself." Jesus Himself, the mediator of the new covenant, "and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." One of the themes of the book of Hebrews is that what was given to the Jews under the old covenant, that they were pictures of things that actually exist in the spiritual realm, in heaven, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 8, starting at the beginning of that chapter, he writes, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." So here he contrasts Jesus, the great high priest, with the priests that are on the earth. And then he says in verse 5, he says, "These priests that are after the law," the earthly priests at that time, he says that they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. So this temple service that they were actually charged with keeping, that was a shadow a picture, an example of heavenly things, of things that actually exist in the heavens. And it says, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, said, "For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount." So God gave Moses a pattern of things that existed in heaven, of something that was real and actual and tangible but spiritual in the heavens. And so in chapter 9, to skip ahead a little bit, in verse 24, he says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." Notice that contrast again. That which is made with hands, that's that which man pitched. "He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So those, that tabernacle made with hands was a picture of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. And Christ didn't enter into that the holy place made with hands, but he entered into heaven itself. And in entering, made the way for us to have fellowship and communion with God. So as we worship God in the church, let's remember that we're participating and entering into something that is greater than what we can judge according to the flesh. Just a couple thoughts to close. I started out with reading that verse from Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." It goes on, it says, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." So, you know, we're called to obedience unto the Lord. We're called to follow His word and to obey His commandments. And He ordained His people that we might bring forth much fruit. And so we're exhorted again and again in the scriptures towards laboring, towards good works, towards obedience unto the Lord. And we ought to be diligent to pursue those good works and those labors, but always recognizing that we can't do that of our own strength. If we try to go out according to our own effort, it says it's in vain. If we try to build up the church, or we try to build up our family according to our own wisdom and our own effort, it's going to be in vain. We can't, with all the strongest army in the world, we can't keep our nation safe if the Lord decides that He no longer wants to preserve it and protect it. We are always in need of the strength of the Lord. And so, to close, I want to go back to the passage that was read in introduction in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think step back a verse or two to verse 25. He says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now, you know, people seeing you here tonight, people walking by, they might not think that anything great, anything of special magnitude or importance is going on here tonight. But if we have eyes to see what the Lord is doing, then we'll recognize something different from what they see. We'll see that we've entered in to something very special and very significant, something that Jesus Christ is doing Himself in building up the church of the living God, in building up His place of habitation. And nothing, I don't think, more significant could be said of it than that Jesus Himself dwells with His people, that our Lord Himself has made the church His habitation. I'll close with that. Thank you for your attention. I hope that it's of some profit to you and that it wasn't too discombobulated or confusing, that I didn't jump around too much. And even if I did, I know that the Lord can, from His Word, make what's said profitable to you. And so I entrust it to Him. God bless you.